So here's a question for Christians to ponder. Can you mess with God and get away with it? Or more specifically, can God put a call on your life and you ignore that call and it doesn't matter to God? Can you break marriage vows and God looks the other way? Can you be one person at church in the context of the Christian community and a totally different negative person when at home or at work? Is it possible to be greedy when you're pretending to be generous and God just doesn't much care? Does God automatically just forgive and forget every sin we commit and everything wrong that we ever do? Or are there consequences when we claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ and act like we are disciples of the devil? For a long time, there has been an accusation rolling around that there are hypocrites in the church. And it's true. There are. Some of us are not what we claim to be. We pretend to be faithful followers of Jesus when in truth we are something else. And that's what a truly strange story is about in Acts chapter 5. So I invite you in your own Bibles to Acts chapter 5 or pull out one of the Blue Wooddale Bibles, and it's on page 1698. It is such a strange story and even embarrassing that there are many who wish that this story had never actually been included in the New Testament. The story took place during the glory days of the brand new Jerusalem church. New converts were becoming Christians at the rate of thousands. Miracles were being performed equal to, if not greater in number than the miracles of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was powerfully in their midst. They could almost tangibly sense and feel him. And that caused a wave of generosity where Christians did something unprecedented and virtually unrepeated. They sold many of their possessions and they just gave them with unqualified generosity to the church to meet the needs of those who were poor. It was the best of days. And in those best of days comes this worst of stories, written by the historian Luke. For one thing, we congratulate him, and that is candor, because he is willing to write the dark side of the church as well as the bright side. Perhaps you know the story of the 17th century British leader Oliver Cromwell, who had his portrait painted by an artist who did not paint the warts that disfigured his face. And so Oliver Cromwell, when first seeing that painting, demanded that the painting be taken away and that the artist start over, saying, "Take it away and paint me warts and all." Well, that's what Luke was doing. He was painting a picture of the first century Jerusalem church, warts and all, about a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet, and she died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her next to her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Okay, so it starts out as a story about a couple that looked like the perfect Christian couple. A man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, who sold a piece of property. Ananias is a Hebrew word, a Hebrew name, and it means that God is gracious. And Sapphira is an Aramaic word and an Aramaic name, and it means beautiful. So here was this Christian couple who, if they lived at all up to their names, were recipients of God's great generosity and were good-looking as well. They were rich. They owned land, probably investment property, extra land. And they were at the center of this powerful activity of the Holy Spirit. And when this movement of generosity was just catching up all of these Christians, and they were giving extravagantly to meet the needs of the poor, it caught up Ananias and Sapphira as well. So they went home, they discussed what to do, they decided that they would sell their piece of property and they would give the money in its entirety at church. So they came back and they made that announcement, sort of sealed the deal, kind of filling out a pledge card that when the property was sold, they would turn in the cash. And I think, hey, they are the kind of people that every church needs and honors. They were godly. They were generous, they had a good marriage, and they're good-looking in addition to all of these other things. But as you know, people are not always quite what they appear to be. And behind this facade of Ananias and Sapphira was a premeditated conspiracy of deceit. With his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the only good news that I can find out of Luke's historical line is that this couple was in agreement with each other, because agreement in marriage is good. It's good when a couple is on the same page, especially in spiritual matters on the same page, and especially in money matters when they are both on the same page. And for that, I commend them. Except it turns out that they were on the wrong page together. And I try to picture what actually happened. So perhaps they were going to bed one night, they blew out the candle, and before they went to sleep, Ananias said, "I've got some really good news to tell you, Sapphira. I sold the land. I'm going to get the money in the morning." She said, "How much do we get?" He said, "You're never going to believe this. $100,000. She said, $100,000? We paid less than 10. I figured at most we'd get $18,000 for the $100,000. And there was a pause. And she said, "You know, when we promised to give it all, we had no idea it was going to be $100,000. And after a few more moments of silence, Ananias came up with an idea. He said, "You know, everybody at church thought it would be about $20,000 as well. So if we go and give $50,000 and keep $50,000, it's going to be a win-win deal. Everybody's going to come out ahead because it's more than double what we anticipated we were going to give, and we'd have this $50,000 left over." And Sapphira liked the idea, and so that's what they agreed to do. And while there was no more conversation, as they drifted off to sleep, it was with dreams of what that $50,000 they were going to keep would provide. Some remodeling for the house, a long-awaited vacation over to Egypt to see the sights, some putting away of money for a future retirement, and perhaps even buying another piece of land that they could turn over for a profit and do all of this again. So they decided to give and to keep. They would make it look like they contributed the whole amount, and no one would ever know. It was a conspiracy. But more than a conspiracy of two, it turns out that it was a conspiracy of three. For there was someone else in their bedroom that night whispering ideas into their heads that they would not have acknowledged to have been there. None other than Satan himself, who was set on damaging, if not destroying, that fledgling Jerusalem church. He had attempted to do it by an external strategy of manipulating religious and political leaders to persecute the Christians. To his mind, it was unfortunate that that backfired and the number of Christians increased and the Christians that were believers became stronger in their faith. So now Satan had a new strategy that was an internal one of corruption. And that's where he chose Ananias and Sapphira. And this Christian couple probably would never have admitted that Satan was part of the conspiracy. They thought it was a really good win-win plan, when in fact, they were unintentionally serving the enemy. Well, when the day came for the money to be given, Ananias went to church. They took separate cars that day, and she didn't actually get there for several hours later. And he had the $50,000 in hand, and he went up front, and he laid this money at the feet of Peter, the leader. And you can sort of see the pride and smile and self-satisfaction on his face. You can hear it in his voice, and not in his worst dream could Ananias have anticipated what next would happen. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." And so Peter nailed him. And I don't know how Peter knew what was going on. Maybe he was just that discerning, or maybe he knew the buyer or the realtor, checked public records, or maybe the Holy Spirit told him, but he knew precisely what had happened. And he was deeply disappointed. But I think even more than disappointed, he was outraged. And so he accused Ananias of playing to the purposes of Satan, of lying to the Holy Spirit, and of stealing from God. And he explained, "Ananias, it's not because you had to do this. This was your land. You could have kept it. It's your money after you sold the land. You didn't have to give any of it at all. This was totally up to you." So it wasn't about retaining some of the cash. The sin here was the breaking of a promise to God. The sin was lying to the Holy Spirit and to the rest of the church. It was taking a fellowship that was based upon honesty and integrity and cracking that open. But most of all, it was a sin of hypocrisy, of pretending to be and to do something that he was not. So Peter said it well when he asked Ananias, "What made you think of doing such a thing? Ananias, what were you thinking? Did you think that you could lie to God and he's not going to know? Did you think you're going to get away with this? Do you think that God is going to let you do this to the fellowship of believers? How could you be so stupid? What were you thinking, Ananias?" And there's no record of Ananias giving an answer. He just dropped dead. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So what was the cause of death? Hard to know. There are medical histories of people under extreme stress who actually do have a heart attack and die. Or maybe God struck him dead. Or maybe some combination of the two. And as far as him being carried out immediately and buried, we need to read this through the eyes of that time and culture, not ours. They didn't bury then and there the way we do, in the ground and under 6 feet of dirt, or wait a few days. In the hot climate of the Middle East, bodies needed to be buried pretty quickly, usually before sunset, sometimes within just a few hours. And if it couldn't be done, sometimes they would transfer bodies and actually put them in a cave or a crypt. And then when family could be notified and gathered, they would have very soon a second, more permanent burial that would take place. So his body is carried out. And about 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, shows up at church. And not having a cell phone in those days, nobody had told her what had happened to her husband. Now, I've got to tell you that my first pastoral instinct here is to be a little critical of the way Peter handled the situation. And what I would have done is when Sapphira came in, I would have taken her aside, tried to find a private place, ask her to sit down, and as kindly and gently as I possibly could, break the impossible news that unexpectedly her husband had just died. And let me say, as a pastor, that has got to be one of the hardest things you ever, ever, ever have to do, is to tell someone that a loved one has unexpectedly died. But Peter did not have 1 ounce of pastoral instinct in him that day. Instead, he behaved a whole lot more like a police detective than he did a church pastor. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" Taken back, "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." Not exactly a gentle death notice here. At that moment, she fell down at his feet, and she died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So she was caught. She admitted to it. Peter said, "How could you do this? You, Sapphira, of all people, how could you do this? How could you take on the Spirit of God?" And then he told her, not so gently, that her husband had died and she would die as well. The last line of this story is kind of a masterpiece in understatement. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That I can readily believe, because great fear strikes me when I read this story 2,000 years later. Does this mean that God comes and zaps anybody who cheats in a church offering? Does this mean that for Christians, lying is now a capital offense? And what was God trying to prove here? Well, let's be clear. God was making a point, not setting a precedent. He was making a point for that early church on what were the high standards of integrity and behavior. He was not setting a precedent with the expectation that people would be struck dead for their sins in the context of Christian community. But being a Christian, let us understand what that means. It means something wonderful, something glorious, something fabulous, something for this time and something for eternity, that God is there for us, that God loves us, that we bask in his generosity. All of those things are absolutely true. But being a Christian is also serious. It's serious business. Becoming a follower of Jesus is not getting an easy button that you just push every time a problem in life comes along and it makes that problem instantly disappear. Understand that as Christians, we are serving God. We are honoring God. We are seeking to live by God's standards. And that's not just individually, but that's corporately and collectively as well. And so we dare not ever dishonor the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ or the Bible or the gospel or the church of Jesus Christ. And that is a recurring theme throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says that if Christians in an unworthy manner partake of communion, that may cause physical sickness and even death, because God takes it seriously. 1 Corinthians 5:5 teaches that if Christians are guilty of unrepentant sexual sin, that they should be excommunicated from the church. Colossians 3:9 says that Christians are to never lie to one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." Ananias and Sapphira were putting out the fire of the Holy Spirit in the Jerusalem church. Now, this story yeah, it makes me uncomfortable, uncomfortable. But I'm glad that God takes Christianity seriously. I'm glad that this is not an easy faith that is fickle or lacks integrity. I want high standards. I want a religion with high standards. I want the standards of God in our world and in my life and in the context of the church. So this is a good thing, a very attractive thing. I want the Christian life to be spiritual and serious, and the Church of Jesus Christ to be all that God wants the Church of Jesus Christ to be. There's a story about a police officer who pulled over a vehicle one day, went to the driver's side window, and said to the driver that he wanted to see his license and registration. Rather defensively, the driver of the vehicle responded by saying, you know, I don't think I've done anything wrong. I did not go through a stop sign. I have not run a red light. I have been carefully watching the speedometer, and I have been consistently under the speed limit. So, officer, I don't think I've broken any of those laws. And the police officer said, you know, you're right. You haven't done any of those things. But I've been watching you and kind of following you, like when that lady was in the left lane and wouldn't get over. I saw you waving at her fist, if not using other gestures toward her. And when that Hummer cut you off, I couldn't hear what you said, but I could kind of tell from the way you were shouting at the window and out the window, and it sure looked like you were pretty flushed and angry. And then when the traffic slowed down by the exit, and you started leaning on your horn and pounding the wheel. And the driver said, well, none of those are against the law, are they? And the officer said, no. But then I saw your bumper sticker that says, Jesus loves you, and so do I. And I figured it must be a stolen car. Now, the point here is that we are Christians. We are the Church of Jesus Christ. So let us tell the truth. Let us walk in integrity. Let us keep our vows, and let us honor Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. God, we are thankful that you are generous and forgiving, but we don't want to be counted among those who take your generosity and forgiveness for granted and who flagrantly sin. We know that that deeply hurts you, and it deeply hurts others as well. So may our page in history not be a page that is gathered with the pages of Ananias and Sapphira, but may we be those who speak the truth and live the truth, who make our vows and keep our vows, who walk in integrity and honor Jesus Christ by all of our lives. This we pray in his name.